God, even though he faced these amazing trials. And we saw his supposed friends begin to offer up their opinions on his suffering. And of course, their opinions were wrong and based on all the wrong things, like experience and what the majority thinks. And now Job has had opportunity to ask them more for pity rather than accusation. And now here in chapter 9, he kind of changes the narrative over to talk more about his relationship with the Lord in the midst of these trials. And sometimes the temptation in the trial is to be angry with God. And so Job is counteracting that in the midst of being attacked by his friends. So we'll look at chapter 9 together. Then Job answered and said, "I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? Which removeth the mountains and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place and the pillars thereof tremble. Which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. Which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, What doest thou?" So we'll look at the whole chapter, but it's a good place to stop and pray. We cannot contend with God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would learn tonight and we would grow as we learn. And Lord, that our perspective would be like Job's perspective, that we can always place our trust in you to do the right thing, and that we should never get angry or argue with you. And Lord, may you protect us there and help us through the Holy Spirit to maintain that. And so we are grateful for this privilege and pray you'll use your word in our lives and meet with us. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So one of the reasons we cannot contend with God, as we see here in the beginning, is because of his nature versus our nature. We see that God is holy and man isn't. And that's important. That's really kind of the basis of all of it. Is the character of God, but primarily the fact that God is holy and man is unholy. And notice verse 2, "I know it is so of a truth, but how should a man be just with God?" Well, outside of God's help, he can't. That's the answer. It takes God's intervention to make us just with God. So therefore, we can't contend with him. Because of his nature versus our nature. Verse 20, "If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I'm perfect, it shall also prove me perverse." So again, we're wicked, and God isn't. Down in verse 30, he says, "If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me." In other words, we can't cleanse ourselves, because again, we're outside of God's help. We are lost and sinful. Verse 33, "Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." Outside of Christ, there is no daysman or an intercessor. As we know, the Bible teaches there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So one of the reasons that we can't contend with God is because of his nature, because he's holy and we aren't. And also because God, well, how do you say this? He's God. He's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, he's omniscient. In other words, he's all-powerful, he's everywhere, and he's all-knowing. And Job talks about that here in verses 3 through 11, where he says that God is wise in heart, mighty in strength. He goes on to say, "Which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them with his anger." So God can move a mountain just with the spoken word. Verse 6, "He shaketh the earth out of her place, the pillars thereof tremble. He commandeth the sun, and it riseth not." So God can even change the sun and the stars. "He spread out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. He made the The things in the stars. Now I forgot what the word is. Constellations. Is that the word? Yeah. And he lists some there. Even we know about Orion and Pleiades. He does great things without number, as we read there in verse 10. So God is omnipotent. God is, notice verse 11, it says, He goeth by me and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. In other words, God is everywhere. And we know this, that God's presence is in the entire universe. And yet he chooses to also indwell us in the person of the Holy Spirit, chose to become a man through Jesus Christ. So not only can we not contend with him because of his holy nature, but also because he is God. He is omnipotent, he's omnipresent, he's omniscient. So where do we have a place to argue with an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, holy God? We don't. And that's the point that Job is making, that we can't. And he finishes the chapter, verse 32, he's not a man. Now, man often tries to drag God down into our way of thinking to make God a man. And then you get the Mormons who say that God was a man and we can become a god. But God is not a man. That means that we cannot apply human logic or human attributes to God. Now, God chose to give us some of his attributes because we were made in his image. But there are many of his attributes, obviously, we don't possess, like we've talked about, omnipresence, omniscience. If that were true, then we'd all be gods. And you can't have more than one omnipresent God, can you? It just doesn't work. Or one all-knowing God. Or more than one. There can only be one. So he's not a man. He's God. He's holy. Therefore, because of his nature versus our nature, we cannot contend with God. So that's one reason, because of his nature. But the second reason, verse 15, is because he's the judge. Notice he says, whom though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I would make supplication to my judge. So what God is saying here is that because he is God and because he is the judge, he gets to set the rules. Right? And that's really one of the basics of understanding even salvation. You know, people might say, oh, it's too easy or it's too hard. Or why can there only be one way to heaven? Why aren't there multiple ways? There's only one way through Jesus and so forth. The answer is always the same, because God is God and God's the judge. He gets to define the way. So for us to argue, say, well, that's not fair, or that's not the way it should be. There should be multiple ways to heaven, or there shouldn't be so much death on the earth or so much pain. We don't get to argue. We are his creation. He is God. Therefore, we cannot contend with him because he is the judge. And notice down in verse 22, this is one thing, therefore I said it, he destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. Well, that goes completely against what his friends are saying. Basically, that it's all based on karma, that, you know, when you do good, life will be wonderful, and when you do bad, God will curse you and so forth. And as he says here, that's not how it works. God gets to decide who goes through what trials. As we saw last time, he lets the rain fall on the just and the unjust. Now, in the end, yes, those who are born again get to go to heaven, and those who aren't go to hell. But here on earth, it's based on solely what God decides. Therefore, we have no place to argue. If you would look at Romans chapter 9, Paul said it in a different way. But we have no place as God's creation, not just the fact that we're Christians, but just by virtue of the fact that we are his creation, we have no place to contend with our Creator. Notice Romans 9:20. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? You see what he's saying? Who are we to reply, to argue with God as the Creator, It says, shall the thing form? In other words, if we take some pottery stuff and make a pot, and we choose the size and the shape and the thickness and all that, does the pot therefore have a right to turn around and say, well, I didn't want to be that thick. I didn't want to be that shape. I wanted to be a different shape. Yeah, but we're the potter. And that's the pot. And actually God says that in Isaiah 64, doesn't he? He says, he's the potter, we're the clay. He gets to decide. So what Job is saying is, I can't argue with God. Even though I'm going through intense suffering, even though, as he already explained, I don't understand why, and I hurt, and I'm being honest with God, I don't have a place to argue with God. And that is a very important perspective to have when we're going through intense trials. Because a lot of times the devil comes along and says, you know, it's not fair that you're suffering like this. And that leads to complaining. It leads to anger, both of which are sin. When you look at Israel and the times that God punished them in the desert, nothing brought more punishment on them than when they complained. You study it out. At one point, God said, you've tested me these 10 times. And it was always either disobedience or complaining and murmuring. Every time something good happened, they would say, God's wonderful. And every time something happened that they didn't want it to happen, like there's nothing to eat, nothing to drink, it's too hot, it's too cold, whatever, they would say, God brought us out here to kill us. God's not fair. God's not kind, whatever. And we don't have a place to do that. And Job is admitting, basically expressing his own faith and trust in God by saying, we cannot contend with God. I can't argue with God. I may not understand this trial, and it is very painful, and I don't know when it's going to end or if it's going to end here on earth, but I can't argue. And we must always keep that perspective, because the opposite perspective is a dangerous perspective. We cannot contend with God. Notice, if you would, verse 20. Job says, if I justify myself, we read this earlier, mine own mouth shall condemn me. Go to 1 John 1:8 now. We'll look at a New Testament equivalent. But I've said this before, we are very good at not only self-deception, but self-righteousness, at thinking we're better than we are. Paul said, if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. We must always keep the right perspective that outside of Christ, we are nothing. Job is admitting that. He says, who am I to justify myself? 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, this was written to Christians. It's not written to the lost. It's written to us. And John says, if we ever get to the point where we say, ah, I have no sin, we're in a dangerous place. And then, of course, the well-known verse is the next one. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But he's saying, if we say that we have no sin, if we say that we've arrived, if we say that we don't need any more cleansing, we don't need any more help, we deceive ourselves. So Job is admitting, I can't justify myself. I can't claim that I'm 100% right with God. None of us can. And again, I can never argue with God. So, one perspective he has here about suffering, and we must always have, is I can't argue with God. Again, verse 22 of our passage. The other perspective is that God, as sovereign God, gets to decide who suffers, who doesn't, and when, and how long, and how intense. This is one thing. Therefore, I said it. He destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. That is completely contrary to what his friends have said so far. His friends have implied that God only blesses the wicked from an earthly point of view, blesses the righteous and curses the wicked. Job says that is not true. He will destroy the perfect and the wicked. And of course, we looked at Hebrews 11, the end of the chapter, where God talked about all the great victories that have been wrought by faith. Then he also listed the people that were tortured and had to hide in caves and were sawn asunder by faith. And he said they all obtained a good report. Those who wrought earthly victories, those who literally were killed for their faith. They all had the same good report. So that means God gets to decide. And God destroyed the righteous with the wicked. Of course, he makes it clear, verse 30, I can't wash myself. I may be able to wash my hands, even with snow water, just to drive the point home. Not just any water, but fresh snow water. It hasn't been touched by anything yet. It just fell out of the sky and I made it into water. Even if I wash myself, that doesn't cleanse me. And as we know, nothing cleanses us but the blood of Jesus Christ. Cannot apply human logic to God. He is not a man. Verse 32. He is not a man. And when we try, we just get into trouble. Go to Isaiah 55, and God makes this clear as well, that we cannot contend with God because God's ways are higher than our ways. Verse 8, Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So not only is it wrong to try to argue with God about the trials that we may face, which we cannot do because of his nature, because he gets to make those decisions, but we cannot try to make God like a man. This is, by the way, one of the arguments that Jehovah's Witnesses use when they come to your door. They'll say, if Jesus is Jehovah, that means he prayed to himself in the garden. And if you've ever heard from a Jehovah's Witness and gave them the time of day, they'll bring that one up. So that means God was praying to himself. That's not logical. And from a man's point of view, it isn't. So was God praying to himself? Yes. God chose to take God the Son and allow him to be a man for those 30-some years. And during that time, yes, as a man, he prayed to God the Father to teach us and so forth. So is that logical? Is that easy to explain to a child? Not necessarily, but that doesn't make it not so. And that's what Job is saying. We can't try to make God a man and bring God down into our way of thinking and our logic system because it's just going to get us into trouble. You can't base it on man's logic. How many people have you heard say, a loving God wouldn't, and then finish the sentence however you want to finish it? Anybody, raise your hand if you've heard that before. Yeah, most of us. A loving God wouldn't allow this, wouldn't do this. Somebody goes through a horrible tragedy, they lose a child, there's a war, whatever. A loving God wouldn't allow that to happen. What are they saying? That God isn't loving, right? Or that God isn't doing the right thing. They're trying to pull down God down into our way of thinking. We can't do that. God is a loving God. Does God allow man to make a mess of the earth? Yes, he has. Does God allow us to sin? Yes. Does he allow us to fight wars? Yes. Does he allow people to die? Yes. And we'll understand it all when we get to heaven. But again, we can't drag him down. So another reason why we can't contend with God, and as he mentioned there in verse 33, there is no daysman. He recognized that we must have a mediator. And of course, up to this point, the mediator hadn't died yet. You and I get to claim 1 Timothy 2:5, which says there's one God and one mediator or daysman between us, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus. We have a daysman. And that's Christ. But Job at least recognized that he needed one. Because God is holy and man isn't. And there's a great gulf fix there. Hence why Christ had to die at Calvary. To breach that gulf and bring us back together as the daysman, as the mediator. So it's really a powerful truth that he's putting forth in this chapter. And one that we all need to take heed to. And that is that when we go through trials, we can't argue with God. When certain things happen in our lives that we didn't expect to happen, we can't argue with God. That's what he means by contend. So we can't argue with God. We can't get angry with God. We need to accept that the same God who saved us from hell and will give us forever in heaven is the same God that's going to do the right thing. And that is truths like Romans 8:28. It's easy to preach that to others when they're going through trials. We know that all things work together for good. It's not so easy to preach it to ourselves when we're going through trials. But here's Job's preaching it to himself, isn't he? He says, I may not understand this trial. I am going through a lot of pain. You guys are no help because you're giving me wrong advice and saying that it's a result of my sin. You're saying my kids died because they were sinners. You're saying that if I would have done the right thing, that this wouldn't have happened to me. And you're telling me that you know this is true because you're basing it on experience and so forth. Job says, none of it's true. We can't argue with God. I accept that God is doing what he believes is right for me, even though it's painful. And we need to have that same perspective no matter what we face. And God will use it. Go to 2 Corinthians 4 and we'll close there. But again, can't argue with God. And that is the point of Job chapter 9. By the way, his friends didn't get this truth until the end, because they aren't done. We're only up to chapter 9. We still have to put up with 20 more chapters of listening to his friends and their wrong philosophies. But notice 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's how Job, in the midst of some of the worst suffering we could ever read about, in Job 19 said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he said, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I may be suffering in this earthly life, but I know that one day I will spend forever with my Savior. What an amazing thing. We can make the same claim. That no matter what we suffer, we can't argue with God. And we have so much to look forward to. Praise the Lord. So, can't contend with God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word.